My name is Justin, and I get to be one of the pastors here. Today, we get to continue in our series, Kingdom Culture. We're going to be in Acts 4 and 5 today, so you can head there in your Bibles. But what we're doing as we walk through this series is we're looking at the life that we can live that is reflective of God and His kingdom. And here's where we're going to be putting our focus today. That Kingdom Culture is generous. So think through a time where maybe you experienced true generosity. Maybe you experienced it firsthand. Maybe you just witnessed it. And so for me, there's a few ways that I can think through that. One is over a week ago, you got to see that we took a team of students to Hamtramck, Michigan. These are students that gave up a week of their summer vacation that they could have been sitting on the beach and having fun with their friends. And they took that time and they served other people and they went and they worked hard for a week. But then they were supported by your generosity as well. The generosity of their church, of their friends, of their family, people who supported them through prayer and through finances. This trip is an example of what generosity looks like all around. When I think of my own times that I've experienced generosity personally, one of the first times I can ever think of is when I was young, my parents' best friends who we used to hang out with every single week, they moved because of work to California. And so one year they said, hey, you know what? We want to fly your whole family out to San Francisco to spend time with us for the week. And we're going to, you know, let you stay in our home and we're going to share meals with you and we're going to take you all around that part of California. Man, that was generous. That was unlike anything I had ever seen or ever witnessed up to that point. Even now, that was extreme generosity. But I think one of the times that generosity hit me most in a meaningful way. See, when I first started here at the church about 10 years ago, I started in this really part-time role. I come in, I think it was one afternoon a week I would come in, and my full-time job that I worked was commission-based, and so I'd work this job, and I would drive all over the state to do these different jobs, and because it was commission-based, and some of you guys know this, it was this roller coaster of finances, right? So there were times where we did well, and there were these times that were just low, and they were hurting, and we were in one of those, a really low moments. And I remember Lindsay and I having the conversation, how are we going to pay the bills? And then that conversation kind of shifted to, hey, we know we're not going to pay all the bills. Which bills are we going to pay? And then things got so bad that because my job was about driving to different locations, and what happened is things were so bad for so long, we said, hey, when we finally do get work, when it finally is given to us to be able to go do these jobs, I don't know how I'm going to get there because I don't have any gas in the tank to actually get to work to make money. And so we're just in this moment where we're just praying and we're just worried about what's going to happen. And I come in here for that one afternoon a week. I think it was a Tuesday afternoon. And Rick says to me, hey, there's an envelope on my door of my office, on the window, taped to it with your name on it. And I was like, this is weird. I don't understand why there'd be, I'm so new here. Like, I don't even know a lot of people yet. They don't know me yet. Why would there be this envelope with my name? I go and I open it up and there's a handwritten note in there. And there's a gift card to the gas station down the road for $100. $100. And I was like, man, my Honda Civic, that'll get me like 3 to 4 weeks of gas. You know, I'll be able to work. I'll be able to do everything we can. And we'll be able to, you know, start paying the bills again because of this gift card. $100. Like, that's a lot of money. Even if you have money, $100 is a lot of money. And I was just absolutely blown away by that. But there was this note in there too. And here, I want to read you a portion of what this person wrote in this note. And actually, you can read right along because it's in Acts 4. Here's what this person wrote in this note. They said, all the believers were united in heart and mind. And they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. And so I was blown away by that $100, but I was blown away by what was in this note because it was this reminder to me that when we are with people, like the job of the church is to come alongside each other, to live life with one another. And so when we see someone that's struggling, when we see someone that's hurting, we can come alongside that person. We can be there with them. And that's what that person did for me on that day is they saw how how this hard spot that Lindsay and I were in. And they were willing to jump in. But here's what's so important. In verse 33, if you're looking at verse 33, and we're going to talk more about this, but when Luke is explaining here in Acts that this is about the believers coming alongside each other, this is about the believers giving to those in need, Luke also explains right in the middle of that this is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He points to how they gave, to how they shared everything that they had, how they gave in this unreal way, in this new way that people weren't used to seeing. But he says, but what was behind that was the resurrection. And so that's what empowered the believers to be generous. So I want to walk through this idea of generosity with you. And to make sure we're all equal right here, we're all on the same page, we're going to define it for today. Here's how we're going to define generous. It's about freely giving or open-handed giving. I want you to hold on to that word, open-handed, because when you give open-handedly, it means that you are giving with joy. You are giving with excitement. It means that you aren't giving with any restraint. You aren't giving with any condition. You are just looking forward to giving. And here's what's amazing about open-handed giving. Some of you have done this. When you give open-handedly, it's fun. It's exciting because you get to see what happens. Parents, you know what this is like, because when you gave your kids a gift that you were really excited about giving them, or maybe you wanted to tell them about that trip, right, and you gave open-handedly, and you were dying to see what their reaction was going to be. You couldn't wait to see what was going to happen, and you were thrilled to be able to give in that way. That's open-handed giving. With no restraint, with no conditions, but just because you want to give out of joy and maybe out of a purpose, like we saw in those early believers. Their purpose was all, again, back to that resurrection. But we don't always give open-handed. And so I want to ask you this question right where you're at. I want you to be able to just think about this for a minute. Right where you are, just pause and ask yourself this question. When you give, is it open-handed? Is it without restraint? Is it without condition? Is it with joy? Is it giving freely? Or is it closed-fisted? Is it maybe with some conditions attached? Maybe is it giving out of obligation or because you feel like you absolutely have to? When we give closed-fisted, it's because we just don't want to give. Like maybe we know that's the right thing, but we don't actually want to do it because it's hard. $100? Man, I'd have a hard time giving up $100 sometimes. Sometimes we still give it anyways, but we give closed-fisted. And then some of you, maybe you give backhanded. Here's what I mean by that. You are very free to give, but you're not giving anything that anyone wants. And so you are very free and generous with your words and with your reality. And that's what you might even say, hey, I'm just a realist, right? You guys all know this, right? I'm just a realist, so I'm going to tell you like it is. Man, no one enjoys that, right? You're free with your insults. You're free with your criticism. You're free with all this. And you give it away so, so easy. But when you're giving backhanded. And see, when we give, we have to ask the question, what is fueling our giving? And so when we give backhanded, oftentimes what's fueling our giving is anger or frustration. And so we feel like we just have to let everyone know what it is that we're thinking. When we give closed-fisted, we typically are, what's fueling our giving is obligation. And when we give open-handed, what's typically fueling our giving is some form of joy. And if you're a Christ follower, that source of joy should be the resurrection. And that's, I want you to come back to verse 33. The apostles testified powerfully to what? To the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That was what fueled their giving. That was the source of their giving. When Luke is describing why they're giving so much and how they're giving so much, he throws that right in the middle there and he says, this is the source of why they're giving. This is what's fueling their giving. It's all about the resurrection. Knowing and understanding that we fall short of a holy God, and because of that, by grace, God gave us Jesus to reconcile us back to him when he died and then he was resurrected 3 days later. He defeated death, and that resurrection is what can fuel our giving. Because here's what we can catch, that generosity is a matter of grace. We saw that demonstrated by God. He gave us Jesus. That was grace in action. And here's what we know is that you can't outgive God. There's nothing that you can do that could be more important or better than what God already gave us in Jesus. And so when we look at how we can show grace to other people, man, Christ followers, it has to be about this resurrection. That has to be what moves us forward. So Luke is describing, here's what fueled their giving. And then he gives a couple examples of what giving can look like. So he says, for instance, now some of your translations, the NIV specifically, will say from time to time. And what's thought is that Luke is highlighting that this isn't like an everyday occurrence, but this is something that happens once in a while. This is an extreme. This is an exception, but it's an exceptional way. And he's trying to show how much someone could possibly give when they're impacted, when they're fueled by that resurrection power. He says, for instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, and he was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and he brought the money to the apostles. Barnabas had this field. He had real estate. Man, I was blown away by $100, right? Like, that was crazy. This dude sold real estate. Think about that. He had like a piece of land and he was like, maybe he drove by and he's like, yeah, I love that piece. It's down there. Maybe someday I have this dream for it. I'll do something with it, but I'm not really sure. I'm just kind of hanging on to it. And he finally comes to this realization. He says, you know what? I don't need this. So he takes that real estate and he sells it, and then he brings the money back to the apostles, back to the church, because that way they can help spread that money, that generosity, for both the spiritually needy and the physically needy. And that's what Barnabas did. Man, this is an extreme level, and this is something that like I said, it's the exception, but it goes to show that we can live up to that exception at times. And here's why. Because if our giving is really powered, if our giving and our generosity is really pushed and really driven and really fueled by the resurrection, the most important thing, if you consider yourself a Christ follower, the most important thing in your life should be that resurrection power that brought you back into eternity. It's a life-changing power. It's an eternity-changing power. And if you truly believe that and say, I've given my life to Jesus, then you should understand that the grace that you received is grace that you need to be willing to give as well. And knowing that, the church should be the most generous people on the entire planet. And when I say the church should be the most generous people, I don't mean the church should be the most generous organization or the church should be the most generous company that there ever was, because the church is people. We are the church. And so, if we are letting the resurrection and the grace that we received determine how we live our lives among other people, then the church should be the most generous people on the entire planet. Now, Luke continues the story. And I know we're moving into chapter 5. Remember, you know, those chapters and verses, they were added there later. So it's still the same story. It's still part of the story. In fact, it's a contrasting story. And that's why this key word here is but. So, we talked about Barnabas. We talked about how he sold his property. He gave the money back. But now let's look at the other side of that. But there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount, and with his wife's consent, he kept the rest. What are we seeing there? We're seeing that wives are bad news. No, we see that. All right, I got to back up because Lindsay's watching this somewhere, right? We see that Ananias was just as bad news. In fact, he was actually, it was his decision. She just consented. She went along with him, right? But Ananias did the same thing, right? He had property. He said, hey, I don't necessarily need this property. I'm going to sell the property. But what changed in his story was he kept a portion for himself. The problem is that he kept a portion, but he gave the money back to the church and he said, here's every bit of it. And so he lied about it. He was dishonest about it. He lacked integrity in his actions. And integrity and generosity go hand in hand, because when we oftentimes get stuck on this idea of like looking good and making other people seem like we're doing a really good job. And because of that, sometimes we compromise our integrity. And that's what Ananias and Sapphira did. It says, Peter saw that, and he said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? That sounds like harsh words, but remember, if he's fueled by the resurrection and he's powered by the resurrection, he should be giving towards that power. And what Peter's seeing is that he's actually working contrary to that. He's working against that. He says, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property, this is so important, the property was yours to sell or not to sell as you wish. He says, no one asked you to do this. You weren't under any sort of contract to do this. This was your decision. Here, again, this is where the matter of integrity pops up. That he could have just said, yeah, I sold this, or no, I'm not going to sell it. And then he says, and after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. Again, he says, Ananias, you could have kept 30%, you could have kept 40%, you could have kept 80%. You just needed to say how much you were keeping. But you tried to fool everyone into thinking that you were giving more. He says, this is where the problem is. He says, how could you do a thing like this? Because he says, again, this isn't about us. This is about the resurrection. And he says, you weren't lying to us. You were lying to God. We're trying, remember, this is a movement at this time, the early church. This is gaining up steam. This is growing fast. And they're trying to spread their message and the message of the resurrection as quickly and as far as they possibly can. So when Ananias lied about this, Peter sees that and he says, hey, you're working against God right here. You could have just kept moving forward with us and you could have said what you were doing, but you chose to work against God. Now, the question could come up, well, how would Ananias know how much to give up? Maybe he was like really nervous and he wanted to make it sure that he was known that he was being generous, but maybe he didn't know how much to give up and or how much to keep for himself. And I want to turn you to 2 Corinthians 8, because I think Paul speaks really well into that. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 11, he's speaking to the church in Corinth and he says, now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched by your giving. And then look at this. He uses this key word. He says, give in proportion to what you have. Paul says, hey, when you give, no one's asking you to give everything you have. He's saying give in proportion to what you have. Now, some of you are familiar with church world, and we use this word tithe. It's 10%. Here, we encourage percentage-based giving, proportionate giving. And when we talk about giving, it's about giving that portion, that proportion, right? And so maybe 10%, right? You guys know, 10 years ago, man, I couldn't even fill my gas tank. 10% would have been crazy for Lindsay and I where we were at. And we wouldn't know how to do it if we didn't already have that built into what we were doing. But maybe you're not at this 10% point. That's okay. Give in proportion. You can start at 2%. And then maybe the next year you work up to 3 and then up to 6 and then up to 8 and then up to 10. But here's what's important. Keep following with me because here's what Paul has to say next. He says, whatever you give is acceptable, what? If. This is so important. He says, what you have to give is acceptable if you give it eagerly, if you give it open-handed. Paul points to God doesn't need your gift. God is God. It's his already. He says, but what he wants you to do is he wants you to be able to give it back open-handedly. He wants you to be able to give it eagerly. And then he says, and give according to what you have, not to what you don't have. So make sure that you're giving, you know, things that you actually have. And that's not even just monetary. If you don't have the bandwidth to make something happen, you shouldn't be saying yes to everything because you're giving something that you don't have. He says, of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. He points to that. That's the way that we need to come together as a community, is that we need to be able to see when someone is suffering, when someone is hurting, that we need to be ready and willing to give. But he talks about doing that through proportion and to do it eagerly. Now, I mentioned earlier that I got to go with a group of students to Hamtramck, Michigan. Hamtramck is one of the most densely populated areas of Muslims in the entire United States. And so as we go there, we prepare, we train our students for what they're going to encounter. And we train them on some of the core beliefs of Islam so that way they can understand how some of the people they meet are going to think. And so many of you know this, but some of you might not, that in Islam there are five core beliefs. They call them their five pillars. And so basically in Islam, make this really short, it's kind of like the scale of good versus bad. You want to do more good than you did bad before you die, and you have to speak to God, and God will either condemn you or he'll put you into eternity. And so the five pillars, the five core beliefs, are a huge part of that. And so you make sure that, hey, if I'm going to do more good than bad, but maybe I did some bad, at least I got the five pillars right. One of those pillars is about proportionate giving. It's not a tithe like we have in our faith. It's not this encouraged 10%. It's 2.5%. But here's the deal. There is a much higher percentage of Muslims that give 2.5% than there are Christ followers that give their 10%. And because of that fact, Islam, as many of you know, is the fastest growing faith group in the world. The fastest growing. Their message is spreading far and wide and quickly. What I ask our students when we walk through this is, can you imagine if every Christ follower, and I want to make it clear, I'm speaking to Christ followers here. Can you imagine if every Christ follower actually gave that 10%? How fast and how quick and how far and how wide the message of the power of the resurrection would spread through our local communities and into the world. How much a local church and local believers would be able to come alongside people in need and people who are hurting and people who are suffering and people who don't have enough and people who are just stuck. And how the church would and should be able to step into that every single time. How quickly that would happen if every Christ follower was giving in that way. Imagine that. But Paul points to, don't give that out of obligation. That needs to be something that you are able to do in proportion, and that you are able to do eagerly, open-handedly. So now let's go back to our main text. We saw what happened with Ananias. He lied about this. Peter spoke to him. And as soon as Peter spoke to him and Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and he died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. And then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. Now, I'm going to be honest. This is one of those stories that is unique. This is one of those stories that even after reading it, I don't completely understand it. I still don't understand after reading it multiple times. After reading it multiple times just this week, I don't completely understand it. Because we've never seen God evidently really work like this since then. And so I don't know why God chose to strike down Ananias and, like, we'll see his wife Sapphira for their disobedience, for their dishonesty, and why he doesn't choose to do it to Justin Dwight right here today. I don't totally understand, but we're going to come back to it and see what we might be able to pull from this. And so I want you to stay with me. It says about 3 hours later, Sapphira came in not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, was this the price? He tries to give her a chance, right? He tries to say, hey, like, your husband was lying. He was disobedient. He said, and so he's trying to give her this chance. He says, was this the price you and your husband received for your land? And she says, yes, that was the price. She failed. She didn't do what Peter was trying to give her an out for. And Peter said, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? And then he says that this is, imagine how scary this would be. The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too. But he says, how could you even think about doing this? How could you even think about lying to God like this? How could you even possibly pretend that this is what you were doing? How could you compromise your integrity in this way? See, I was thinking about this question. I said, man, he keeps asking her how, and how would she answer that? I came back to, you guys know this as well as I do, especially with greed, but with many of our sin issues. Sometimes we're not thinking too well. So Peter says, how could you even think? But we know that when the focus is on us and it's on our greed and it's on what we want, we're not thinking logically. We're not thinking well. And we end up falling into the same trap that Ananias and Sapphira did. And we compromise our integrity. So here's what I want to ask you. If you can walk away with something today, it's this. Don't simply act generous. Be generous. If that's who we can be as a church, that we are this church that is just outright, absolutely generous. When we see people and we're hanging out with people and we have opportunities, some of you are going to go out to lunch today after the service, and that's your opportunity to leave this generous tip. And you know what makes it really generous is if there's grace. Maybe your waiter stunk and they didn't do a very good job. It's okay to still leave them a good tip because maybe they're having a terrible day or a terrible week, and you can still tip them and let them know that someone cares about them. A lot of times they know they're not doing a good job, but they need that bit of grace. So let's be that church that doesn't just act generous. We are generous. We're generous in everything that we do. And here, I'm going to be like really honest. Some of you, we want you to jump on board on what we're doing, and we want you to be generous with us, to be able to be open-handed and to be free with your giving. And here's how I mean it. Sometimes we do things here and we can come back and we can say, hey, my church, they helped out with Stadium School or Hopkins Hill School or the City of Warwick. But unless you're actually doing that with us, you're just telling people about what a group of people did. I want you to come alongside with us and be generous as we get to do that. When we were at Hopkins Hill School a few months back and painting and doing whatever, we had the most fun ever because we were just getting to serve together and care for people together. And you knew the impact that it was going to make. So don't simply act generous. Be generous. Don't fall into that trap that Ananias and Sapphira did. Here's where we're going to wrap up. It says, instantly, remember, Peter says, hey, this is what's going to happen to you. And it says, instantly she fell to the floor and she died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. It says, great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who had heard what had happened. And this is where I got a little stuck. It is, you know, I told you, I don't know exactly why God chose to strike them down for their disobedience, for their dishonesty, and not any one of us. I could have been there just as easily as they could have been there. But as I read this passage over and over again, and I noticed in both accounts of both of their deaths, that Luke made sure to mention that each time there was a fear that came over that community, that overwhelmed that community. I said, why that fear? Why would God want everyone to experience that kind of fear? And after some conversations and just kind of wrestling through it myself, I was reminded that fear, when used correctly, is an indicator. It's an indicator that maybe we're not in the right situation or in the right circumstance or in the right place. It's an indicator that something might or could possibly go wrong really soon. It's an indicator that there's something about to happen. And so when this happened, and I can't answer why Ananias and Sapphira, what I can see is that there was a great indicator to the new believers and to the sounding church to check their own hearts, to see where they were at, to see if they were in the right spot or in the wrong spot, to see if they were right with God or if they were going against God. And while fear might not overtake us 2,000 years later like it did for those people that were right there, although I'll say, reading this week, I got a little nervous sometimes and I had to do some confessing. It's still an indicator for us today. This can still be a moment, a time that we can be reminded to make sure that we're in the right spot with God, to make sure that our hearts are in the right place. That's something that we can take away from this story. But let's talk about a couple steps that you can take. Let's talk through some practical next steps that you can take this week. And they're in your bulletin. You can go ahead and take those out with us and let's walk through these together. But there's two steps today. Here's the first. That my generosity or lack of generosity is not a testimony to the power of the resurrection. Remember, it all, as a Christ follower, it should all come back to that power of the resurrection. And this week, I will have an honest conversation with God about my generosity. Here's what I'm asking you to do. It's to just be open with God. Don't find yourself in that same place that Ananias and Sapphira found themselves in. Because what did they do? They were dishonest. They lied. So I'm asking, will you just talk to God and say, God, here's where I'm at. I'm giving not enough, or maybe I'm giving close-fisted, or I'm giving backhanded. That's how I give. But God, there's more that you have for me. And here, this is really what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to confess to God. Not to confess to me or anyone here. I'm asking you to confess to God and have that conversation with Him and just say, God, I'm not being honest. I'm not giving the way that you would want me to be. And I'm asking, would you take that step? If you're in that spot, if you're in that place, would you take that step today? And here's the next step that I'm excited about. I'm telling you what, I am hoping that every single one of you guys will take this next step, that we can take this together and that we can see some amazing things happen this week and that we can see some just really cool things. And here's how bad I want you to do it. And I know we ask you guys to write that down. I know some of you guys are like, I'm not writing anything down on that card. I get it. I'm kind of that way myself. I don't care if you write down the card. Just do this step for me this week, because here's what I'm hoping that you'll do. That I'm going to practice open-handed giving this week. And I'll find at least one opportunity to give freely. And this is important. This is so, so important. That you're going to have fun doing it. Man, we are too grouchy lately. We are too grumpy lately. We need to start having some fun as a church. And so I'm asking, would you have some fun by practicing open-handed giving? So when you go out to the restaurant today, yo, give out like the biggest tip that you can think of, right? And make that person's day. Or maybe you're paying for the person behind you in line. Maybe you're giving an unexpected gift some way this week. But maybe it's not even about monetary. Remember, generosity isn't just about monetary. Maybe that you are going to be generous with your words this week. And listen, I know some of you guys, this is so weird to me, but some of you have like Facebook enemies, right? And like you have these people that you just don't get along with and you just argue with all the time. Be generous to that person this week. Be generous. Give them honor in the way that you speak to them. Give them some encouragement in the way that you speak. And when people say, hey, what's going on? Because for the past 10 years, you've talked like a jerk to that person every single time. And you're going to say, you know what? Because I realize there is something so much more important. And it is the power of the resurrection. And whatever else, whatever differences we have, I don't care, because I want this person and I want everyone else to see, because you guys know that those conversations are public. I want everyone else to see the power of the resurrection. Maybe it won't change that person, but it at least did enough to change me to be a generous person. And I'm going to be generous in the way that I deal and I speak with people this week. But man, let's go be that generous church together. Let me pray really quick. God, we say thank you for your grace and your generosity to us. And God, we recognize and we give you praise for how we could never outgive you. We say thank you, Jesus, for the resurrection that reconciled us back to God. But we ask that this week that you would show us one person that we can demonstrate your love to. God, we were asking, would you show us a way that we can be generous to one person each day this week that's going to point back to the power of the resurrection and demonstrate the love that you have for us. God, we love you so much. You are so good to us. And again, we say thank you for your generosity that you led the way with. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.